pray as we come before you this morning, help us to be attentive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Chase Sampson was a college student who always wanted to be in the hot seat of who wants to be a millionaire. Well, he finally got his chance. He flew eight hours to get to the studio. He bought himself a nice new suit, and there he was with his big, confident smile. Now, if you've watched the show, you know there's a usual chit-chat as to what you do. And so after the chit-chat, the question was asked of him. So, Chase, are you ready to play Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? He said, am I ever? I'm so pumped. As you know, the first two or three questions are usually very easy. In fact, most people, the first two questions, they can get without too much trouble. And Chase was ready. He told the host he wants to get to the $1 million. He'd almost spent it, in fact. Well, the first question was given. Homeowners buy surge protectors to protect their possessions from what unexpected surges? A, electrical surges. B, water current. C, air pressure. Or B, buyer's remorse. So, homeowners buy surge protectors to protect against what? Well, Chase knew that one. His face beamed. And he said, well, the answer is B, water pressure. There was stunned silence from the audience, apart from the few audible gasps. Even the host was shocked. Chase Sampson joined the extremely short list of people who bombed out at the first question. Perhaps it wouldn't have been so shocking if he hadn't bragged about reaching $1 million. He bombed out a question. He didn't know the first question, and he was out. From chapter 8 of Job onwards, Job has been calling on God to present himself, to give an account, accusing God of indifference to wickedness. Job accused God of inverting justice so that the wicked go free and the guilty are punished, the godly are punished instead. Now, you and I, as we read the book of Job, we know that none of Job's suffering were as a result of God's punishment. We know that. We know that God has taken away his protection from Job, protection against Satan's onslaughts. But we also realise that God's protection is given by grace, and it is not a right. And this is the dilemma for Job. And in fact, it's a dilemma for every single Christian. It's the danger of confusing God's grace, what he does freely of his own good nature, and what we think God ought to do, what is our right. Ask any farmer who is now praying for rain, do you think God is obligated to bring rain on the land? Is God obligated to do that? See, the vast majority of time, there is rain, there is sunshine, there is green grass, there is growth. But that is because this is normal and frequent. And because it's normal and frequent, we stop seeing it as God's grace. And we see it as our right. And when the Lord ceases to do what he does by grace, when he withholds his generosity, even for a minute, we get our backs up and we demand what is our due, as if he is indebted to us. Both Job and the three friends have applied their minds to the problem of suffering, and they've ended up with very confusing conclusions. The three friends looked at the severity of Job's suffering and said, the problem, of course, is secret sin. He's a sinner. Job must have done something so wicked that God has found out, and that is why he's suffering. Cause and effect. That's how God works. Cause and effect. Yet the book of Job teaches us that suffering and the struggles of life are not necessarily cause and effect. There isn't always a connection between our suffering and sin. There may be sometimes, but it's not necessarily so. And churches that teach this prosperity gospel, they are dangerous, for they are in fact supporting Job's friends, and they're in agreement with Satan. Now, Job doesn't believe this cause and effect to be true. His only other option that he can come to is that God is unjust. God is unjust. God is not fair. Chapter 9, verse 22. It is all the same to him. That is why I say God destroys both the blameless and the wicked. If it's not God, he says, who is it? That's the conclusion. Job could not cope with the mystery of suffering. Try as he might, he couldn't see any purpose for his suffering, and he ends up accusing God of just indifference. Now, friends, we may guess at what God is doing. We can sometimes look backwards and see how God has used this or that event to his glory and to our maturity. But we would struggle. We would struggle to see anything further than a person's lifetime, let alone connecting the dots between trials that go over generations. We would struggle to understand God's sovereign plan. All we can ever know, even in the light of the New Testament, is this: the Lord is just and right and holy. In him there is no wickedness. All we can know is that what God tells Isaiah in chapter 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But that's not good enough for Job. He wanted to know why God allowed him to suffer. What possible reason could there be? With all of Job's wisdom and all of his learning, the only answer he can come up with is God has lost the plot. You see, it's the arrogance of man that seeks to elevate himself to God's level that leads to pride and folly. From the Garden of Eden, we have wanted to be like God. That was the temptation that Eve fell for. When you eat of the fruit, says Satan, you will be just like God. That's very appealing. Is it possible to trust God's character? Is it possible to trust God's track record without knowing his eternal plan in our life? Is it possible? Is it possible to trust God when things are falling apart, humanly speaking, knowing that the judge of all the earth will do that which is right? That's exactly what God calls us to do. Though we may know many things that God has revealed to us, there are many, many things we do not know. Jesus, when he came, showed us that he was the perfect man and showed us what the attitude the Father desires. Jesus suffered like no other on earth could imagine. And his suffering was not due to his sin. He was sinless. And yet in his suffering, we find him on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. You see, from a human point of view, it could have been possible for Jesus to do what Job has done. Father, what possible reason could you have for this? Look at the Romans, they're oppressing your people. Your enemies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're teaching your people that which is wrong. And look, they're wealthy and they're honoured by the people. And yet your faithful ones are suffering, hounded out of the synagogues and burdened. And look at me, I'm sentenced to die on the cross, watching your people scatter like sheep. For what? For what possible reason? But there's nothing like that in the New Testament. For Jesus, who was from eternity with the Father, knew the character of the Father, and knew in his character there is not a skerrick of darkness. How foolish we are when we apply our puny and finite minds in order to understand the eternal works of God, and we end up with a reckless, wicked conclusion. That's exactly Job's problem. In his pain, he sought answers to that which were beyond his capacity to understand. And so he begins to accuse God of all kinds of wickedness and demanding that God turns up to answer his questions. I often hear people say to me, they'll say, you know, when I get to heaven, I've got a question or two to ask of God. I want to know why he took my husband away. I've got questions to ask him about why he did this and did that. I've got questions why he put me in a bad relationship. And I often think, no, you don't. You won't ask him any question. For whatever God you have imagined in your head, that's not the God of the Bible. Because before the reigning Jesus, the King of Glory, seated on his throne, it will not be us asking him any questions. Rather, it will be the Lord God demanding that we give an account to him. Well, finally, Job gets his wish. God appears, but not to answer Job's questions, but to ask Job questions of his own. Now, this is God's way of teaching Job. It's God's way of teaching us that, in fact, in case we didn't know it, we don't know everything. We don't know everything. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Do you think that you are my equal, that I am answerable to you? The phrase, brace yourself, here is a Hebrew idiom for get ready for a wrestling match. But it's not an arm wrestle. This is a challenge of knowledge. Let's have a competition. Let's see how clever you are. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Have you ever given orders to the morning? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you comprehended the vastness of the earth? Tell me if you know this. Do you know the laws of heaven? Can you set up the kingdom of God on earth? Do you give horses their strength or clothe their necks with a flowing mane? Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom? Does the eagle soar at your command? Question after question after question, the Lord puts to Job without getting a single answer. Job doesn't know. There's no way he can answer these questions. He hasn't got a clue. And the barrage continues. Over 65 questions about animals, nature, the depths of the earth, the vastness of the universe. What is the deepest cave? What is under the sea? Do you know the answers, Job? Nope. Not a one. Sorry, can't answer that one. Nope. See, what's God doing for poor old Job? Remember, Job has lost his family. He's lost his children, his possessions. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his reputation and his health. And God is teaching him, and he's teaching us, that contrary to our pride, we don't know everything there is to know. And that's Job's conclusion about God being indifferent. That's foolish. That's wrong-headed. Job does not know the deep things of God. And by this barrage of questions, the Lord is saying to him, Job, if you want to know the intricacies of life, if you want to know how I work every thought and every deed and every action to accomplish my purposes through history, first you need to understand these simple questions. Do you understand them? If you don't understand these basic questions that you can't answer, how in the world are you going to answer the big stuff? Moses once asked God to see his glory. Let me see your glory. Not realizing what an impossible request that was for a puny man to see God's glory. God loved Moses. Moses was called God's friend. Instead, Moses was given the capacity to see the shadow of the passing back of God's glory. Very faint. Even that overwhelmed him. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may follow his word." The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Imagine a patient taken to ER. He's been bitten by a venomous snake. The doctors rush in with the antivenin and are about to administer that to the dying patient. And he sees the needle coming. And he says, "Wait a minute. I need to know exactly how this works first. Otherwise, I will not allow you to inject this into my body." Well, firstly, the patient needs to know how the body works, how the circulation of blood works, or how the cells function. He needs to know how the venom works in the body, how it attacks the red blood cells. He needs to know how the antivenin actually works in countering that. Now, you'd say, well, what an idiot. He'd be a dead idiot if he maintained that. Well, that's the folly for us, friends. Unless I know how God's sovereignty works, unless I understand how God can use even what seems to be a minor event in my life for his ultimate glory, I cannot trust him. The problem Job is having wasn't that he was questioning God. See, questioning God's not a problem. It's actually healthy. It's a good thing. I often say to young people, it's great for you to question the Christian faith. This is not a problem of questioning. This is the problem of blaming God for being uncaring and unjust and wicked. It was God's character that Job was attacking. The Lord says in chapter 40, verse 8, "Are you willing to condemn me in order to justify yourself?" If we do not know God's holy character, the God that we worship, our faith, your faith, is hanging by a very slender thread that is ready to break at the very next trial. It is God's character that keeps us firm, not our knowledge. After a misunderstanding within a relationship, a spouse will often say, "How could you ever think that of me? You've known me for years." That is, my character should have told you something was wrong with the conclusion. Or when you hear a rumour about the person that is well known to you and you think to yourself, it doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like the person I know. It doesn't sound, it must be a misunderstanding. It doesn't fit with his character. There's a wife who decided to do something very special for her husband for their 20th wedding anniversary. For ages, he'd been talking about buying a boat, and she'd been secretly saving up for this boat. And she thought this would be a perfect gift. She did some research and found a company that deals with both sale and delivery of these kinds of boats. And she did her research and her planning on the quiet when he was away, when he was out gardening, hoping to surprise him. But in the last few weeks, her husband started to see his wife speaking on the phone outside the house, which was unusual. And when he said to her, "Who was that on the phone?" she said, "Oh, just a friend," and changed the subject. When he walked in on her at the computer, she quickly shut the computer page down. One day, his suspicion got the better of him when his wife said, "I'm going downtown to get my hair done." She had hair done 2 weeks ago. He said, "That's unusual." So pretending to go to work, he called in sick and he decided to follow his wife. All kinds of thoughts were going through his head. Was she cheating on me? Why all these secret phone calls? And the more he thought about it, the angrier he got. He thought, "We thought we had a good marriage. Who was this guy? What about the kids? What will they think?" Finally, he followed the car, and as it pulled in to a little cafe, And she got out of the car and walked up to a man and sat down. All his suspicions were now confirmed. It was crystal clear. His wife was being unfaithful. What would he do? He loved his wife. He cared for her. But his anger and his jealousy built up in him, and he decided to confront his wife there and then. Before he knew it, he was standing right before his wife and this strange man, fuming. His wife was shocked and surprised to see him. And then he let rip. In public, at the top of his voice, he called his wife every name under the sun: a whore, a liar, a backstabber, a family wrecker. All the while, the man was standing there very confused, wondering what was happening. She tried to calm him down, and he was just repulsed, like someone been bitten by a snake. Finally, the man, who was the salesman, realised what was happening. He opened his briefcase and he handed the man a colour brochure. It was a brochure of the boat that he'd had his heart set on for years. "What's this?" he blurted out, all confused. "This is the boat your wife has just bought for you for your anniversary. It was meant to be a surprise," he said, "but I guess that's no longer possible." All of a sudden, the husband replayed every thought and every suspicion in his head. He realised he'd been an absolute idiot. He'd come not only to the wrong conclusion, in fact, he'd come to the exact opposite conclusion. And that is the point that Job gets to in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 42. Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Well, that was me. Surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Imagine accusing God of being uncaring or indifferent to sin. Imagine accusing God of not being concerned with your trials and your struggles. And yet, there on the cross hangs his beloved son, whom he gave for you out of love. Can there be any greater ignorance in history? Can anyone accuse the Lord Jesus of not understanding our struggles and suffering? Only by our ignorance. Isaiah says he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, familiar with our suffering. Rejected not only by man, but rejected by his own father. For on that time, he carried your sin and my sin on his shoulders and paid the price for them: death. The apostle asks this question. The apostle Paul says, to those who question God's motives, if God gave his beloved son for you, don't you think he will also bring you himself, despite every trouble and every struggle and every hardship? You see, Job's only response in seeing the awesomeness and majesty of God was to put his hand over his mouth and shut up. You may not be able to reconcile your situation today and your trials with a holy God full of love and mercy. But we know for certain that Jesus loves and cares for his people. He does that enough to die for them. That's a guarantee. We may not know his intricate plan this side of heaven, yet the Bible gives us a clear picture of the character of the Lord Jesus. You see, our assurance, our security, our ability to persevere does not rest in our understanding of God's sovereign plan. It rests instead on us knowing his character. In our trials and struggles, let us not seek comfort in understanding his ultimate purpose. That's an impossibility. Instead, Our comfort rests on the character of Him who loved us, Him who banishes all doubt by His love. And then, says Paul, we will get to experience God's inexpressible joy, even in the trials. The hymn writer puts it beautifully in this poem. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Jesus sums it up, doesn't He? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, and I will give you rest. May you delight in the character of our God. Let us pray. Father, we know how easy it is for us to be just like